Spine Day. This program is devoted to the largest segment of society, to those who have come to realize that all of the world's political, religious, military, economic, and media institutions are corrupt, that they have universally become counterproductive, and that not one of them can be fixed. Our phone number, if you'd like to participate in this discussion, which will begin with a very special guest, a man that we interview every Friday on this program, the world's foremost expert on the religion of Islam, IQ al-Rasuli, is 877-300-7645. Hello, IQ. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you, sir?
Oh, good. Ben Affleck was interviewed on the Bill Maher's real-time program this past Friday. And there was another guest on the program, a man named Harris, who is an author. He is particularly adept at finding the flaws in religion. And as an expert in religion, speaking before Ben Affleck, who did a horrendous job in his introduction of Argo. The movie itself was entertaining. It's just that his historical introduction was fanciful, filled with myth. And Harris said that Islam was the mother lode of bad ideas. Would you concur with that?
100%.
Now, I would ask you a question, IQ. You're pretty familiar with the inception of Islam, Muhammad, the Islamic scriptures, the Quran and Hadith, as well as the history of Islam, its first 100 years, where it was probably the most ruthless regime in the history of mankind, and its most recent emergence as a terrorist religion. Would you think it is, if you were trying to verify whether or not Harris was accurate in saying that Islam was the mother lode of bad ideas, would you look at Muslim behavior today, or would you look at the inception of Islam, its original words and deeds, to determine if it was a mother lode of bad ideas?
I would look at the beginning.
Yeah.
At the very beginning, the very inception of Islam.
Right.
When Muhammad became the head of the first organized crime syndicate in human history based in Medina.
Yep. Because there is a huge difference between an idea and the behavior that idea spawns, correct?
Correct.
For example, if I wanted to understand Pauline Christianity, if I simply scanned a wide cross-section of Pauline Christians today and looked at their behavior, then I would be generalizing and stereotyping, and I would have really no idea as to whether or not they were adhering to the original religion as it was conceived by Paul. But if I look at his words, I will know exactly whether or not Pauline Christianity was a pile of bad ideas or good ideas. The ideas are all in the original writings and original behavior, correct?
Correct. You've got to read the scripture. Whether it's Pauline, it's Jewish, it's Christian, or right. Hindu, you've got to read and study the scriptures.
Yeah, for example, if I wanted to know if the Buddhist behavior of self-immolation was consistent with the religion or a distortion or corruption of the religion, would I not have to turn to the quotes of Buddha?
Of course, 100%.
Okay. And the case of Buddhism and the case of Islam are fairly similar in that hundreds of years went by before any of what is known about what Buddha said and did was actually committed to writing. The same thing is true with Islam, is it not?
That's also true, yes.
Yeah. And the case of Buddhism, it makes a nice comparison. There's really no nice definition of what is comprises shall we use the word scripture since it's a Latin derivative? There's really no firm definition as to what comprises Buddha scripture. In fact, most quotes attributed to Buddha probably were never said by Buddha. The same thing is true with Islam, right? I mean, there's big arguments as to whether the Quran alone, whether the Quran is Hadith, whether the Hadith is the most important part of Islam, or if you need both, correct?
You need both of them.
Yeah, you do. Yeah, there's no question about that. We'll speak of that in a moment. If a Muslims today commit 99% of the world's terrorist acts, is that a cause or is that an effect?
No, that's an effect.
Correct. So if you want to know if Islam is a mother load of bad ideas, you really need to look at Muhammad's words and deeds to see if he caused that effect. Correct?
Of course. 100%. Obviously. I mean, it's a matter of logic, for goodness sake.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, you and I, we don't have to be geniuses.
No.
You have to read, even in mathematics or physics or chemistry, you've got to read the equations to find out if what's happening is correct.
Correct. Okay. Yeah, I know there's a reason, obviously, that I'm asking you these questions. I mean, I know the answer to these questions, but it's another thing to have someone who is an enlightened individual who has studied this material answer a question. In fact, every question I'm going to ask you today, I know the answer to. But it's nonetheless important for someone to hear the answer from someone who is the foremost expert in this area.
Agreed.
The argument that Ben Affleck gave to Harris's statement, that, and I happen to agree with Harris's statement. I think all religions are rotten to the core. It's just that Islam is the motherlode of bad ideas. Islam is the worst of all religions, all of which are filled with lies and corruptions. It's just that Islam is by far the worst of them. In fact, Islam is so bad, you don't even like to refer to it as a religion because it gives the other religions, which are rotten, a bad name by association. So we're in agreement there. So, but the fact is, if we want to know whether Harris's highly educated statement is true, then is that Islam is the mother load of bad ideas, there is one place we can turn to verify it or not, or to expose what he said is either true or false, and there's a place we can go that just muddles the picture. Affleck went to the place that muddles the picture. He says that all Muslims aren't terrorists, you can't generalize that way, this is stereotyping. He went to his personal opinion as to what he thinks the majority of Muslims are like, and in so doing, completely lost the argument.
Well, with all due respect to any human being listening, your opinion is irrelevant. What you think is irrelevant. What you believe in is irrelevant if it's not based on facts.
Correct.
Nobody asked this idiot, Affleck, Have you read the Quran?
Yeah.
When I give a lecture, the first thing I ask from my audience, please raise your hands, those who read the Quran. And on the number of people who raise their hands, I base the whole of the lecture.
Okay. Now, that was that is what I would have done had I been Harris, or if I had been mayor. Neither of them did it.
Exactly.
That would have been the first question after he responded stupidly. He says, that's gross, it's racist. That was Affleck's response. It's like saying Shifty Joe. After he made that stupid statement to an absolute accurate assessment of Islam, I would have said, have you read the Quran? So I'm going to ask you, IQ, have you read the Quran?
Yes.
Okay. Can you tell me the first chronologically revelation in the Quran? What surah is it found in?
96.
Okay. And what does it say?
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق.
All right. In English? In English, my friend?
Yeah. Recite in the name of thy Lord, the one who created mankind from a clot.
Okay. So he asked an illiterate man to read.
No, that's not a very good... Sorry, yeah. I've got to interrupt you. Supposed illiterate.
Okay. Well, whether or not he was illiterate is
immature.
He claimed to be illiterate. And certainly he didn't ever write down any aspect. There is no evidence whatsoever that he wrote any part of the Quran. And by the way, written Arabic did not exist during Muhammad's lifetime.
Correct.
It was a later development. So the Quran could not have been written down, nor could it have been read in Arabic. You know, they claim the Quran was provided in pure Arabic, and if he was asked to read, he could not have read the Quran in Arabic because the written language of Arabic did not exist at the time. All right. And the great inspiration, the great insight from the God is that man was created from a clot of blood.
Yes.
Ah, right. Was man created from a clot of blood?
According to Muhammad, he was, but not according to the Bible.
Well, I forget about the Bible. Forget about the Bible. Was man created? Forget about what the Bible says. I know the Torah inside and out. And our audience knows it as well. Is it scientifically accurate that man is comprised, that he was, his genesis was a, was dead, congealed blood?
Of course not.
Okay.
I mean, any human being with two braces of logic would come to the same conclusion.
Oh, man, I'm going to have to rewrite that research paper.
Okay. So the first statement in the Quran asks a man who is considered illiterate to read a document in a language that didn't even have a written form at the time of the revelation, and its revelation is scientifically invalid. Is that all correct?
Correct. 100%.
All right. So that's not – you wouldn't call that a great religion worth protecting so far, would you?
Well, it's corrupt. There's nothing logical about it. If the creation is dead material, well, what are we discussing?
Okay. Now, the next question I would ask you is, we've talked about hadith. Can you tell our audience what a hadith is?
Hadith are the alleged sayings by the companions of Muhammad of what he presumably said at any one time to some of his companions. By the way, it's not one person who was listening.
Correct.
It's hundreds of people.
Correct.
Who said,
correct,
I heard Muhammad say so, and the other one said, I heard Muhammad say so sometime in 1 year or in 1 month, or it doesn't matter. The important thing is the hadiths are a compilation of over 800,000 to 900,000 stories about Muhammad,
right,
of which the exegetes of Islam, the greatest authorities of Islam, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and others, come to the conclusion that only 2,700 of them are correct.
Okay. And the 2,700 of them that are correct are found in the hadith collections of Bukhari, Muslim, and in the chronological presentations of Tabari, who is the foremost Quran scholar probably of all time, and of Ibn Ishaq. Would that be correct?
Correct.
All right.
Correct.
And the sources of these hadith, of these oral statements and actions of Muhammad, are they exactly the same people who provided us the Quran and in the same manner?
No.
No. We'll pursue that when we return. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are trying to determine whether or not Harris, who is an author, Sam Harris is an expert on religions. And as an expert on religions as a whole, Sam Harris came to the conclusion that Islam was the mother lode of bad ideas. And so we're having a conversation with IQ al-Rasuli, the foremost expert on Islam, to determine how we could verify whether Harris's conclusion, and he's extraordinarily bright, he's a neuroscientist, he's an extraordinarily bright man who has done his homework. So first of all, the likelihood of Harris being right is high based upon his studies and his aptitude. So the question I was asking you, IQ, because we're trying to get, we've determined that the only way to ascertain whether Sam Harris was correct, that Islam is the motherlode of bad ideas, is to look at its founder and the scriptures associated with Islam's founder, that'd be Muhammad. And the last question I asked you was the association between hadith and Quran. And my question was, is it not accurate to say that that most hadith are Muhammad's sayings, just as everything in the Quran is Muhammad claiming that this is what he has heard or what he was inspired to say, and that they were listened to by the same audience and passed on orally to us for generations by the same group of fellas?
That is correct. By the way, there were six other people who wrote down, literally wrote down, each one writing different what they ever heard from Muhammad. And Uthman bin Affan, the third Khalifa, burned them down. They burned all six Quranic versions.
Right. The reason that they destroyed the original, the closest that they could come to original versions is A, that Muhammad couldn't remember. The Quran, he says that the Quran verses run away faster than a fleeting camel. So he couldn't remember them. They were always in conflict with one another. It's kind of like the Book of Mormon. The first time that Joseph Smith revealed the Book of Mormon, somebody lost his copy of it. And so he dictated it a second time, and the second time it didn't match the first time. He said, oh, well, don't worry about it. You know, maybe we had some updates here. So the problem with the oldest copies of the Quran that had to be destroyed is they were all in conflict with each other, which destroyed the credibility of the document. All right. So the reason I wanted to speak about the hadith for a moment, because if the hadith are untrue, the Quran is untrue, because they're brought to us by the same guy at the same time and transmitted the same way by the same individuals. If one is true, if one is not true, the other cannot be true. Is it even possible to understand the Quran or to be a Muslim and, for example, understand the five pillars of Islam without the hadith?
No, impossible.
Right.
Because the Quran doesn't give you explanations.
Correct. In fact, when the Quran and the hadith differ on how many times a day to pray, it's the hadith that prevails, not the Quran, correct?
Correct.
All right. And when we're dealing with Islam's itself in the Quran, the Quran has many contradictions, doesn't it?
If I said thousands, yes.
Okay. And the Quran has a means to deal with contradictions, does it not?
Yes. Any contradiction which came at the end of the Quran or the later version of the Quran abrogates all the earlier ones.
Okay. Now, how would you know, since the Quran is a jumbled mess, it has no chronology or context, it's like it was all put together after a tornado brought up unrelated settings, sayings, and they're just kind of all jumbled together. So since the Quran has no chronology, how would you know what the later ones were without the hadith?
It's impossible. Without the hadith,
right,
you cannot do it.
So without the hadith, the Quran doesn't even make any sense, correct?
Absolutely. There's no question about that one. These are the basics of the scripture. Without the hadith, you have no Quran.
And you have no Islam.
You have no Islam.
Okay. I want to go back to the first revelation where the Lord, he was a nameless God at this point. By the way, Lord is the term that is used by Yahweh in Hebrew. It's Baal in Hebrew, to speak of Satan. And Lord is never applied to Yahweh in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Lord is only applied to HaSatan. That's the Hebrew word for the adversary, Satan. All right, so does the Hadith describe the first meeting that Muhammad had where he received this first revelation?
Yes. Bukhari Hadith mentions it. Ibn Ishaq mentions it. All the exegetes of Islam mention it.
Okay. So since we know that what was revealed was moronic, you can't read a language that didn't exist in a written form. Muhammad may not have even been able to read, and what was actually said was scientifically inaccurate. Did Muhammad mention that he wanted to commit suicide after receiving this insight from his God?
100% in several versions of the hadith, in several of them.
Okay,
he wanted to commit suicide because he thought he was possessed by Satan.
Okay, we'll be back. Conversation with IQ was really about a missed opportunity for many people around the world. Sam Harris, who's an expert on all religions, described Islam as the mother load of bad ideas. In other words, that Islam was the worst of all religions and that it spawned many bad ideas. And so we're having a conversation with IQ Al-Rasul, who's the foremost expert on Islam. He knows much more about Islam than does Sam Harris, as to whether or not that statement can be verified. And so we're beginning with Muhammad's first statement to see how it lines up to Islam being rotten to the core. What you said is that according to all hadith, not cherry-picked hadith, but every single hadith regarding Muhammad's first religious experience in the cave, that he not only admitted that he tried to commit suicide afterwards, but that he admitted that he was demon-possessed. Is that your testimony?
That is my testimony. But the most important thing is the life of Muhammad, Sirat Rasulullah, by Ibn Ishaq. That is the foremost authority on the subject and
yes,
the nearest to the events of all of the others.
Right. Correct. And it was put in writing 125 years after Muhammad's death, and it is by far the nearest collection of hadith assembled regarding the words and deeds of Muhammad. So there is nothing that predates the Sirah as it was edited from Ishaq compilation.
By Alfred Guillaume. Alfred Guillaume.
Yep. In fact, it's second only to the Quran. It's the most important book in Prophet Abdul, because it is second to the Quran. It's the most important book in Islam. There's another aspect of that first religious encounter. Then we're going to move on to the first terrorist raid. Was it a pleasant experience that Muhammad had in his first religious experience with his God and his God's representative, or was it horrific?
It was so horrific that he wanted to commit suicide. That's exactly why he wanted to commit suicide.
All right. So this is not an auspicious beginning. If you were looking for good ideas from a quality source, the God so far has lied about man's creativity. The book has lied about the existence of a written version of a language that didn't even exist. The experience was horrific. The recipient of that experience was so turned off by it, he wanted to commit suicide, and later he admitted that he was demon-possessed. All of that is accurate, correct?
This is exactly what the hadiths tell us, yes.
All right. So you've read the Quran and came up with those conclusions. Now, next, Islam's actual beginning is not in Mecca with Muhammad vying for sex, power, and influence and money, if you will, amongst his neighbors in Mecca and making a pest of itself. The first year of the Islamic era transpires with his move from Mecca to Medina. Is that accurate? That's year one.
Yes, the beginning of the Hijra.
All right. Okay. That's year one in Islam. There is a meeting that commences year one of the Islamic era. And there's a pledge that is
Aqaba.
Yeah, the Pledge of Aqaba records the purpose of the meeting that transpired that is so essential to Islam's nature that it's called year one in Islam. Could you tell us what the Pledge of Aqaba says?
Well, the Pledge of Aqaba was to agree by a group of two tribes, Aus and Khazraj of the Medina, that they would defend and obey Muhammad against every human being who does not believe in Muhammad as Rasulullah, as the Messenger of Allah. Very simple. The declaration of war against all humanity.
In fact, the words that we pledge to fight on behalf of Muhammad against all mankind is
correct.
A literal translation of the Pledge of Aqaba, correct?
That's it, correct.
All right. So the Islamic era ends with a document. It begins with a meeting. Year one begins with a document and a meeting, and the entire function of that document and meeting, its entire content, is a declaration of war against all humankind.
Until everybody submits to Islam. Literally, that's exactly what it says.
Okay. And the Quran, by the way, does substantiate that, correct?
Of course.
Okay. So, in terms of being a motherlode of bad ideas, that would be a really bad idea to begin a religion and the era of that religion with a document that says that we pledge to wage war on behalf of Muhammad against all mankind.
Well,
could it get any worse than that? I mean, how would you even make it worse than that?
Well, you can't. It's impossible. To say it's a motherload of bad ideas is such beautiful, simple language. If I use my language, I don't think you'll have to switch off the microphone.
Okay. All right. Muhammad was a complete and utter failure in Mecca. And so he moved to Medina, and he was a complete and utter failure in Medina until one event. And that event took place at a place called Badr. Can you tell our listeners what the oldest Islamic sources consistently reveal as to what took place at Badr, and whether or not there's a Quran surah affirming the hadith regarding Badr?
Yes. Yes, there is a Quran surah. If I remember correctly, it's called Anfal. The the Battle of Badr was really, it's an ambush. Muhammad, with his supporters who are thugs and mass murderers, actually, ambushed a caravan coming from Syria to Mecca.
Mm-hmm. And was this caravan a military caravan?
No. It's a commercial caravan. The people who were with it were commercial people.
Was there an army protecting the caravan?
No.
No. So it was just these were businessmen. They were traders, and they were simply coming back home from a business trip to Syria.
From Syria to Mecca. Yes.
Okay. And so Muhammad, do you say ambushed them?
Ambushed them. Yes.
Oh.
The Quran, the Hadith says he ambushed them. It says so. The reason he went after it is to plunder them and to murder as many of the leaders of the Quraysh because they went against him. They didn't believe in him as the Rasulullah, as the Messenger of Allah, because they knew he was a charlatan. All of them knew he was a charlatan. By the way, we didn't tell our audience that. For the first 13 years in Mecca, when he was exhorting everybody to become Muslims, after 13 years, he didn't have 10, 20, 30,000 people. He had 78 to 100 people. Most of them were slaves or family.
Right. And by the way, those who knew Muhammad best, his neighbors in Mecca, almost universally rejected him and called him a charlatan, demon-possessed, an ignoramus, correct?
Of course.
So people that know Muhammad vastly better than anyone today recognize that he was a fraud. Now, this encounter at Badr. So you're saying that Muhammad, according to all of the Islamic sources, fully armed, deliberately attacked a civilian trading, a business caravan, a group of merchants. And was the purpose of that attack to convert them to Islam, or was the purpose of that attack to rob them?
Rob them and slaughter them. Not just rob them. He slaughtered them and then he mutilated their bodies. That's why Muslims and ISIS do exactly the same thing. By the way, ISIS is the most perfect Islamic entity.
Of course.
Why? Because they follow to the letter. Literally, letter by letter, what Muhammad instructed in both Hadith and Quran.
Of course. So this, the founder, and how many spokespeople over history has Allah had? How many prophets are there in Islam? One, right? Muhammad's it. Yeah, Islam didn't exist before Muhammad. He is the lone prophet, the lone spokesperson, the lone founder of Islam. So Muhammad was an utter failure until he commenced we'd have to call it a terrorist raid because it was an armed raid against civilians. And according to the Quran and according to the Hadith, the purpose of that raid was not religious. It was financial.
To plunder. Exactly. Plunder. To plunder. That's exactly what it says in Arabic language.
To plunder, yeah. So, in fact, the surah that speaks of this raid, there's an entire surah devoted to it. It's called The Spoils of War, correct?
Yes, Al-Anfal, that's the one. Yeah. I think it was chapter 8, if I remember.
Right, in fact, it's 8. It even says that stealing is lawful and good. That's how it begins.
Correct.
Because
as long as it is for Allah and Muhammad, everything is justifiable. This is why, with all due respect, let me interject. This is why people who are in the prisons in America and in Europe convert to Islam faster than they convert to Christianity. Why?
Of course.
Islam is music to their ears.
Of course. You can be a pedophile, you can be a rapist, you can be incestuous, you can be a mass murderer, you can be a terrorist, you can be a thief, and all of it is condoned in Islam because Muhammad was all of those things. Let's focus a little bit more on Badr. So Muhammad, unprovoked, this caravan was heading away from him, not towards him. It was unarmed. They weren't threatening Muhammad or any of his companions. This caravan, Muhammad laid in wait as a terrorist, attacked, robbed, but in addition to that, he not only murdered the victims, but he mutilated their bodies and then gloated over them. Is that all true?
That is 100% correct.
Wow. And did he also kidnap some of those that were a part of that caravan for the explicit purpose of eliciting a ransom?
Correct. That's also justified in the Quran.
Everything. So he's sadistic, a mass murderer, a kidnapper, yes, and someone who blackmails for a ransom.
That's what exactly what Muslims have been doing for 1,400 years.
So why would anybody in their right mind devote their soul to a religion that its initial revelation is revolting, untrue, and its beginning of the Islamic era is a pledge of war on all mankind, and its first act that actually established the religion is a sadistic, immoral terrorist raid?
The answer is simple. Those who are Muslims, they didn't choose, and they haven't chosen, and they continue to have chosen Islam. They were born into it, they were indoctrinated into it, and they are threatened that if they leave it, they die.
Now, are they, when they're threatened, because this came up in that interview where Sam Harris or Bill Maher, I don't know which one said it, that, you know, why would you support a religion that says that anyone who leaves the religion must be killed? That statement that statement is actually a quote from the fourth surah of the Quran, is it not?
Correct. Yes.
So he wasn't stating some corruption of the religion. This is what Islam's God said. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a conversation with the world's foremost expert on Islam, IQ al-Rasuli. IQ, when Muhammad made his way to Yathrib of today's Medina, there were three communities of individuals who were practicing rabbinic Judaism. Is that accurate?
Yes.
Okay. Now, those are the three communities. How did Muhammad treat them?
Well, to start with, to be fair, according to even the record of Islam, he wanted them to believe in him or to say that he is the messenger of Allah and the prophet. But they knew he was a charlatan, and they refused to do so. Okay. So he turned against them and literally, in the end, exterminated them.
So the treatment that he provided to these three communities was to exterminate them.
Absolutely. And can the records are there.
Yeah, of course. Now, can you explain what happened in Medina to the last of those three communities? What was their final day? Okay, what was their final day like?
Yeah, the tribe was called of Qurayza.
Right.
And he accused them of treason. That means they broke the contract with him. So he rounded up all the men and any boy with pubic hair and had their heads chopped off in Medina during the whole day and night.
So then based upon Muhammad, how many boys and men did does the Islamic religious sources, their scripture, say that he decapitated that day?
Yeah, between 600 to 900.
Okay. So when a Muslim terrorist group today engages in decapitation, are they not following Muhammad's example?
100% agreed, okay. And that's exactly why they do it, and that's exactly what they say. That is why we are doing it, because Muhammad did it.
Okay. So Muhammad took the men and boys, and in front of their families, he decapitated them in his presence and then threw their heads in a trench in the middle of the marketplace
Medina.
Of Medina. Okay. Now, the women, how did he treat the women?
He raped some of them or many of them and sold others, and especially the children.
Okay. So he actually himself got first pick of the woman to rape, and then after he took the first pick, himself being a rapist, he allowed his henchmen to play a game of lots to have a picking order to choose which women they would rape.
Correct.
Quite a profit here. All right. And the children that he did not kill, what did he do with them?
Sold them into slavery.
Okay. So this is how Muhammad treated those practicing rabbinic Judaism in today's Medina. The Quran has a surah, I think it's the ninth, where The first Muslims are reluctant, after engaging in some 70 terrorist raids, they're reluctant to go and attack a Byzantine community, because heretofore they've only attacked defensive civilians, defenseless civilians. But Muhammad says, we run out of defenseless civilians to terrorize. We need to go and plunder a Byzantine community. And the Muslims who were peaceful, who were moderate, who didn't want to go, what does the Ninth Surah say about those Muslims?
That they are apostates. They should be destroyed. They should be killed.
So according to the Quran, is it possible to be a peaceful, moderate Muslim?
There's no such thing as a moderate Muslim in the Quran. The minute somebody is a moderate Muslim, he's not a Muslim.
So
moderate Muslim doesn't exist.
So when Ben Affleck talks about moderate Muslims and peaceful Muslims, should his assessment carry more weight than Allah's assessment in the Quran?
But Ben Affleck never read the Quran. That's why he's so stupid. He should never say words that you haven't studied.
Okay. But so would it be your testimony that if you were to determine whether or not it is possible to be a peaceful, moderate Muslim, would you testify that the only source that is wholly reliable in that regard would be Allah's statements in the Quran?
Absolutely.
And in the ninth surah of the Quran, does Allah say that it is impossible to be a peaceful, moderate Muslim?
It is not impossible. It is possible, but you're not a Muslim anymore. That's the whole point.
So you see, in fact, what Allah actually says is, you cease to be a Muslim. If you're peaceful and moderate, you cease to be a Muslim. Isn't that
Absolutely.
What Allah said?
That's the bottom line.
And no, actually, it's not the bottom line. Because what does Allah tell the good Muslims, the jihadists, to do to those peaceful Muslims?
To kill them.
Ah. And then doesn't Allah say he wants them killed so that he personally can torture them in the hottest places in hell?
Of course. Allah, the God of Islam, spends more time in hell than anywhere else.
Quite a religion, isn't it? The mother lode of bad ideas.